Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and place your bookmark there. Appreciate Kyle's song selection this morning, and I appreciate your willingness to sing out. It was a beautiful song service, some of those I haven't heard in a long time. Always enjoy that. Last year, before I forget, almost forgot, Russ's sermon tonight comes from 1 Kings 13. So before services tonight, make sure you read 1 Kings 13, or you'll be lost. Have no clue what's going on. Last year, I spent a few lessons, and Russ joined in several of them as we did some stuff kind of back to school. We talked a lot about things the kids need to know. Authority was talked about quite a bit, and the way the church operates, what we have Bible authority for and what we do not. Well, that was received pretty well last year, so I decided to do it again this year, but only with three lessons. And as I began to put some things together, I realized, hey, these are all evidences lessons for the most part. So the first one we're going to talk about today, what is the gospel? And then the next two on those dates will be pretty heavy evidential sort of things. This is not just for kids, though. So don't think we're going to sing "The Wise Man Builds His House Upon the Rock," and I'll get to go home in just about 5 minutes. We'll do that tomorrow during VBS, which I so look forward to. I know the parents are looking forward to it, and I think that for good reason we are looking forward to it. It's certainly an exciting week. No matter what happens, it's an exciting week. There'll be a sea of children in the building tomorrow, and Russ and I will have no work done for the week. So next Sunday sermons. Oh, I'm gone next Sunday. That's right. So you too. Oh, that's why we're out of town. We're getting out of Dodge. Russ and I both are getting out of Dodge because we're going to be wore out from VBS. No, it's going to be a very good week. I want to meet with the high school, junior high age kids' parents, if you don't mind, after services this morning, just briefly. I want to pick your brain about some stuff. And so if you don't mind, you parents that have high school, junior high age kids, please meet with me up here at the front after services this morning. I want to visit with you about some of these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look beginning in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, which also you have received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you have believed in vain. Verse 1. Paul said, I declare to you the gospel. The word is thrown around a lot, and the problem, I believe, is we're not always familiar with it. Sometimes we need context clues to figure out what words mean, and sometimes you can get pretty close at guessing what the word means just by the context clues. If I started listing something like latigo and concho and cantle and swells and stirrups, you might have been a little bit lost until you got to the word you recognized. You know, I'm talking about horse-related items, specifically things on a saddle. I'm afraid that we've done that with the gospel. The word has been so casualized, I don't think that's a word, but that's okay. It's been so casualized in our culture and in our society, we throw it around in religious circles, but we don't always stop to consider what it really even is. We take that for granted. I was listening to a preacher friend of mine, and yes, I listen to a lot of sermons every week. What do you think I get mine from? So I was listening to a preacher friend of mine who just got back from the British Isles on a big cruise with a lot of other friends of mine. And he made the observation that when you tour old communities like Europe, the largest landmark, the most ornate landmark in a typical community is a lot of times a church building. And while we may have issues with denominationalism and what they were teaching and all of that, it's still a sign of our times. These huge landmarks, these places of worship that would seat thousands and thousands, and now they're using them to go through tours with. And if they do meet and worship in these places, it's just a few people in a building that would seat a couple thousand. Folks, the times have changed. You tour the United States, and yes, some of the older communities in the United States, it's still like that. You go to the Northeast states, and you'll find massive church buildings. But I want you to think in Texas, because this is really all we care about. In Texas, what are the largest landmarks in a given community? Oh, I can tell you what they are. They're places where we go to get entertained. Jerry World. They call it Jerry World, for crying out loud. The Rangers Stadium, or maybe a little closer to home, Ford Expo Center. Look at the places that catch your attention driving down the road. It's very rarely church buildings anymore because we can't get people in them. And we don't know fundamental things anymore. I want us to give some attention to this word this morning, the gospel. Now, I know we're familiar with it to an extent, and so we say the gospel. Well, that is, of course, good news. And we even have a genre. We have the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I will say now, I have no problem using that terminology, the gospels, or the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. But that's not exactly accurate, just so we're clear. It's more than a genre of the Bible. And we need to see that. The word's used 103 times in Scripture. And before you panic, we're not going to look at all of them. We're going to look at a couple. This is incredibly important for us. You younger kids, this is the reason I gave you a Bible this morning. And I didn't explain it to half of you. That's why I'm having to tell you now. I marked those pages for you. If you didn't get a Bible with a marked page, it's because I overlooked you and I'm so sorry. Please follow along. You may use your phone, that's fine, but bring the Bible back to me after services. The word historically shows up first in Matthew's gospel, where Jesus went everywhere preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. But I think even more fascinating, when you consider which account was written first, that's the gospel of Mark, the way Mark begins. So let's flip over Mark chapter 1, Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 1. Again, written at a time when very rare, or there were only a few documents in writing or in circulation at all, perhaps no other writing when Mark writes his gospel account. And so what you have is this message, this information circulating the known world, this gospel of Jesus Christ. What is this? Mark's audience is hearing all about it. And then Mark sets down to write. Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I'm going to tell you, that catches attention. All of this message circulating everywhere in the known world, we want to know what this is. And Mark says, I got you. I'm going to tell you, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You flip over a few chapters, you don't have to look, but in chapter 13 he records Jesus saying that this gospel must be preached. And then you look at chapter 14 about the woman who serves Jesus. Jesus says, wherever this gospel is preached, what this woman has done will be told in it. Now flip to the end of the book, Mark 16. Mark the 16th chapter. In Mark 16, verse 15. Mark 16, verse 15. He records Jesus saying again, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, I think first thing first, we need to notice gospel of Jesus Christ is something to be preached. And it's something Mark especially is very concerned about. Three of the four times he mentions the gospel, he's talking about it being preached. It will be preached. It will be preached. Okay, it's time. Now go and preach it. So what is this gospel? You look at the book of Acts and it's the same thing. In Acts chapter 8, the gospel is being preached in Samaria. In Acts chapter 14, Paul is on a missionary journey and the gospel is being preached in those cities. And then you look at chapter 15 and there's the discussion about whether the Gentiles should hear the gospel at all. But what is it? What is this gospel? Our scripture reading, Romans chapter 1. Look at that, please. Romans, the first chapter. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Verse 2, which he promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And we're going to return to this passage in just a moment, but I do want you to notice a few things about the way Paul describes the gospel here. He says it's something that separates. He's been separated to it. It's something of God's. He says it's the gospel of God. He says in verse 2, it's something that God promised through Scripture. Verse 3, it's something concerning His Son Jesus. It's something that has been proven or attested by the resurrection. Well, there's a lot to unpack there, isn't there? He even mentions a little word called holiness. The gospel involves holiness. You look down at verse 9, he calls this the gospel of His Son. Verse 1, it's the gospel of God. Now in verse 9, it's the gospel of His Son. Down in verse 16, Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. As you follow this word in Scripture, it should be impressed upon you to want to know what it is. It's the power of God to salvation. But what is it? You follow Paul's epistles, and it begs the same question. In Galatians 1, there's only one gospel. And he says this gospel didn't originate by the will of man, nor was it departed through man. It came by the will of God. So it's God's gospel. That's what Paul says in Romans. Or you look at Philippians chapter 1, and Paul would say this is something that we share in which we have fellowship in the gospel. Or Colossians, it's something through which we hope, he says in Colossians chapter 1. Or 1 Thessalonians, he says it came by the power of God. So there's evidently a power that attests to its authenticity. 2 Thessalonians 1, he says that the angels of God are going to come and dish out the vengeance of God on those who do not obey the gospel of God. Are you beginning to think like I am? I want to know what this is so that I can obey it. Paul would say in 2 Timothy 2 that this is involving Jesus Christ, that He is of the Son of David, that He was raised from the dead according to His gospel. Man, we just keep getting this. There's something about Jesus, there's something about David, there's something about the resurrection, and it all centers around the gospel that Paul preached. But what is it? When you look at Peter's epistles, in 1 Peter 4, he would say, by implication, that if you don't obey the gospel, there's nothing but judgment that awaits, because he asked by implication, what about those who don't obey the gospel? It's not going to be pretty. But what is it? Do I have your interest yet? Are you curious? There are a few places we could turn that I believe clearly and concisely tell us what the gospel is. Romans 1 is one of those places. 2 Timothy 2 is probably one of those places as well. But I don't know if there's a better place we could look at than 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's going to tell us what the gospel of Jesus Christ really is. Are you there? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at this passage one more time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Paul would say, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you have received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you have believed it in vain. For I have delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Okay, stop right there. We need to unpack what he says already. Notice in verse 1, This is something that he declared. This is something that he preached. That's consistent with every other passage we've already referred to and several of the ones we've already read. This is something that must be preached. Well, we've got to understand it if we're going to actually preach it. Paul says he preached it. He says this is something that they received in verse 1. So the gospel is something that we actually receive to ourselves, that we take, we internalize, potentially apply. We'll see about that. It's something in which you stand. Now, we kind of have a concept of that. Something that you stand on is actually something that supports you. It upholds you. It gives you a foundation upon which to stand. You see that? So this gospel, whatever he's talking about, is something to build a life upon. He says, verse 2, this is something you're saved through. That's consistent with that obeying the gospel stuff that Paul talked about in 2 Thessalonians and Peter talked about in 1 Peter 4. He says, verse 2, if you hold fast that word which I have preached to you, unless you've believed it in vain. So, a couple of things. Number one, it's something you got to hold fast to. It's something that you could let go of, and that's not a good thing. Number two, it's something that you can believe in vain. Now, that doesn't make that actual information vanity, does it? It makes your application of it vanity. If it doesn't change you, what are you doing with it? Now, here's the meat. Don't panic. I knew exactly how long this was going to take. We're going to spend a lot less time on this part of the sermon than we have the previous section. So nobody panic. Notice what he says in verse 3. I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. Now, I want you to consider, if we understand the word gospel to mean the good news, then there's some things about what Paul says here that might be a little confusing. Especially the very first thing that Paul says, because the first thing he acknowledges is that this gospel, look at this again, verse 3, Christ died for our sins. Well, that's the first thing the gospel is then. It is good news of the death of Christ. But that's almost a paradox. How can somebody's death be good news unless he's a very wicked, awful, immoral, terrible human being? Well, then we're going to have to pick that apart a little bit. Was Jesus that individual that we celebrate his death? Or was there something more going on there? Well, that scripture attests. There's more going on there. Folks, please appreciate, he doesn't just say that Christ died. He says that Christ died for sin. Folks, that is fundamental to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It introduces the theological aspects of what we teach in the gospel. It brings up the concept of God being against sin, which is crucial to the Bible story. Where sin is, God will not be. And so we need something to take care of sin that we might be with God. And the whole Bible story is about reconciliation. That we are separated from this holy and righteous God because of sin, and we need something to restore or reconcile that relationship. The one thing all humanity is searching for, a relationship with the cosmic Creator, we separated the relationship, and Jesus came and died for sin that we might be restored to that relationship. Folks, if we miss this point, we won't catch any of the other ones. Christ died for sins. And while there is a sense in which that is a generic statement, wherein he died that the whole world might have a chance at redemption, you need to make it more personal or it won't be practical. He died for your sin. He died for for my sin. If we don't get that, we can just go home. More than that, folks, by introducing the concept of sin, we are introduced to a polar opposite idea, something I mentioned a moment ago, holiness. There's a lot of people in the world that attribute their faith to Christianity, and they say, I believe in the gospel of Jesus, but let's not talk about sin. You can't talk about the gospel without talking about sin. Paul proves it right here. You want to know about the gospel that I preach, the gospel that you receive, the gospel in which you stand, the gospel through which you are saved? It must involve sin. And so when we talk about sin, we're preaching part of the gospel. Paul makes this point earlier in the letter to the church in Corinth. He said, I claim to not know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But let me tell you something, folks. Paul then went on to talk about holy living. He went and talked about how you deal with a brother in sin in 1 Corinthians 5. And he talked about the marriage bed in chapter 7. And he talked about conscience in chapter 8. And he talked about servitude and spirit and worship. When we talk about those things, we're still preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talk about modesty, and we talk about attendance, and we talk about worship, and we talk about authority. All of that is part of the gospel of Jesus. Don't fall prey to the nonsense idea that's out there that says we need to talk about Jesus but leave all the holy stuff alone. You can't do that. It doesn't work that way. As our society grows more and more progressive, we are going to need a firmer backbone in the Bible. Because it's not going to get easier to talk about issues of moral sin like homosexuality and LGBTQ stuff and the marriage bed and adultery and fornication and living with someone before you're married. Those things aren't going away, folks. We want to talk about the gospel of Jesus? We've got to point at sin and say it's wrong. Paul would say that this good news is that He died to make atonement for you. You don't have to die now. There's the good news, folks. Paul would say that not only is His death for sin part of this discussion, but His burial is. Notice verse 4. Paul would say that, and that He was buried. I love him throwing this in. You look at this and you think, is there some kind of a theological connection here of some kind? I'm not really sure. I know that we have to be buried with Him in the watery grave of baptism, that we are buried. That's what Colossians 2 says and Romans 6 says. And so maybe that's part of what's going on here. It may just simply be evidentiary. Because one of the greatest evidences for the risen Lord is an empty tomb, that He was buried and did not stay buried. And I'm going to get on another lesson's toes if I get too much into that. This burial is pretty important though, folks. The burial and the empty tomb. All of this is required. Somebody dies, you bury them. Somebody's really dead, you bury them. But what's different about Jesus and what's different about this gospel of Jesus is that that's not the end of the story. If it stopped there, it wouldn't be good news. Even if He died for sin but never came back from the dead, I wouldn't call that good news. But Paul says there's more to this story. Verse 4, that He was buried and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This right here is part of Paul's entire argument. This is part of the evidence that Paul built his entire faith system upon. This feeds through the rest of chapter 15 as Paul makes the argument you have every right to hope in a risen Lord. Because His tomb is empty. He came back from the dead. Folks, to say that we build everything on the resurrection of Jesus would be an understatement. Everything hinges upon the resurrection. Let's take a look at this. Let's look at John 5. John the 5th chapter, Gospel of John. John the 5th chapter. All these pages are marked. John, the fifth chapter. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 28. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me." Now think about what He's saying. He's saying there's coming a time in which His word, His authority, His power is going to summon all graves to be emptied. There's a resurrection. He says there's a resurrection for those of life, and there's a resurrection of condemnation. Now you flip over to chapter 6. Flip over John the Gospel, chapter 6, down in verse 40. John 6, verse 40, "This is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life." Look at this. "And I will raise him up at the last day." That's the resurrection. Look at 51, verse 51. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." How can he do that? Well, there's a resurrection component here somewhere. Verse 51, he says, "He will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, and I shall give for life of the world." You flip over just a few more chapters. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. The Gospel of John, chapter 11, around the death of Lazarus. As Martha is lamenting this death, and she is upset, she says, "I have faith that He will rise." Jesus says in verse 23, "He will rise." She says, "I get it. I know He will rise," but look at what Jesus says. Verse 25, He says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Let me ask you something. Do you believe that? That's what He preached. That's what He taught. That's what He told. That's what He said. That's what the apostles taught. That's what the apostles died for, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Look at Romans 1. Romans 1. See how all these points connect together. Romans 1. Romans, the first chapter. Romans 1, verse 1, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus." Look at this. "Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David and according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." You see, that's the linchpin that connects all of this. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead is proof. It authenticates everything else He said. And so when He tells Lazarus, or when He tells Martha that there will be a resurrection, that He is the resurrection and the life, His own resurrection proved it. And see all of these components that we may think are to the side, that He is born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Folks, that's not insignificant either. One writer put it like this: "The gospel is the royal announcement that God has become king in Jesus Christ and has expressed His saving sovereignty through the death and the resurrection of the Son, which atones, justifies, and reconciles. There is no gospel without the heralding of the King, and there is no gospel without atonement and resurrection." Folks, when Jesus proved by the power of the resurrection who He claimed to be, He made it known for all time that He is the King of kings and He is the Lord of lords. He can save you from sin. He can justify you before a holy God. He can reconcile you to have a relationship with a holy God, even though you have sinned. This is why when Paul and Silas are asked by the jailer, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He says, "You want to know what you need to do to be saved? You believe Jesus." Folks, that's what the gospel is. The gospel is the story of Jesus Christ. I would be amiss if I didn't point out this one final thing. Back in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Not only is the gospel predicated upon Christ's death for sin, His burial in the grave, and His resurrection, but the gospel is verifiable information. I want you to notice this. He says it several times. I think, please appreciate, this is just rank sarcasm. I think he's trying to emphasize something. Notice what he says here, verse 3. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 3, He died according to the Scriptures. In verse 4, He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul's saying this wasn't an accident. This wasn't hearsay. This wasn't, well, just Jesus got caught by the Roman officials and He was killed and that was just a sad poor thing and God kind of regrouped and just did something different. He says it's according to the Scriptures this happens. And then He gives us further evidence. He keeps saying in verse 5 and following, then He was seen. He was seen by Cephas. He was seen by over 500 at once. He was seen in verse 7 by James, then by all the apostles. In verse 8, He was seen by me. Folks, that is powerful testimony. And so when He says, you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. And when He says that you must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ to avoid the fiery wrath of God, He's speaking from a place of knowledge. This gospel of Jesus Christ we preach. This gospel of Jesus Christ we receive. This gospel of Jesus Christ in which we stand, and this gospel of Jesus Christ by which we are saved. Is something we have every reason to follow. Do you have a better concept for the gospel of Jesus Christ? I think this is why Mark, at the conclusion of his gospel account, what he records for us as the final words of Jesus in his fleshly tent, in his body, this is why he says, verse 15 of Mark 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Can you share that with someone? Folks, good news is only good news if you share it. Christ died for our sin, for your sin, for my sin. Christ was buried in a tomb, but then Christ arose from the grave. This all happened according to the will of God that you and that I might be saved. Do you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you do, and you've went into this world and you've tasted the muck and the mire of it, and want something else, want something more, want to be reconciled to God, we want to help you this morning. And if you've tasted the goodness of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ and have went back anyways, we just want to help you serve God. Can we help you in some capacity this morning respond to the gospel invitation? We'd love to, if you're willing to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.